I will take you from the nations. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is David Jones, and you're listening to From Stone to Flesh.
Shalom, everybody. Welcome to this week's portion of From Stone to Flesh. I want to thank you for tuning in. Thank you for listening. And just letting you know, it's always a joy to hear from you and get your feedback on different programs and different thoughts of different topics. And it's always good to do that. And so you may be wondering, oh, well, you know, I've got questions, comments, concerns, or just something I wanted to say, or maybe a topic I would like to hear a little more about, you know, further down the road. So how do I get in touch with you? Well, here's your answer. Our main website, ruachonline.com, it's ruachonline.com. That's the main website for Ruach Ministries here in Brandon, Florida. And from there, you can access a lot of different things, a lot of different ways to get hold of us. You can send an email. Or you can find a lot of free teachings that we put out via our YouTube channel, our Vimeo channel, and you can find links there for Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, and if there's some teachings you would like for purchase as well, you can find that there too. And if you want to sign up for our newsletter that we send out occasionally, email from time to time, you know, you can sign everything. It's all right there, so check it out, give it a look, and see what you think, and let us know what you're thinking about these programs. Let us know your thoughts and what you feel is on the Father's heart for today, because that is the goal of this program, that we learn to talk together, that we learn to communicate one with another, and that we truly seek out the heart of the Father in all things. And that's what we really want to look for. That's what we really want to look at. Is that we seek for the heart of the Father in the midst of this life of chaos at times, and just all these things that happen to us. You know, our life is not summed up by the things that happen around us. We are a people of covenant. We are a people of the Most High. We are ones to walk in the kingdom of Yahweh here and now. So how does that affect us? Granted, we do live in this world, and the things that happen here do have an effect on us, but that doesn't rule our lives. The decisions that we make should be more eternally minded and be more heavenly minded. You know, the heart of the Father in all things is what we truly want to seek, and it's what we truly want to desire. So I want to talk this week about some blessings. Now, when I say blessing, it really is a very broad term that we use, you know, because we say blessing or blessed, we think of different circumstances where we may have gotten favor, you know, different things where we came out and we had achieved a goal that we wanted to achieve, or something had happened that was a good thing to us, you know, blessing, blessed. And some people equate blessing with a monetary value, or, I mean, so there's a very broad way of saying blessed or blessing. But I want to talk today about a blessing of biblical proportions. Now, I kind of chuckled myself a little bit with that, because I want to talk a little bit today about Jacob and Esau. So now you're kind of getting the idea where I'm going with this, because we're talking about Jacob and Esau, and we're pretty familiar with the story. But we are going to talk a little bit about that and look at a few things as far as the difference between blessing and birthright. And there really is a difference, and it could be two completely different things, but one is included with the other. So there's a lot going on here. So when we think of blessing or being blessed, we need to look to what the Father is saying that is for us. I mean, he says, I will bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you. And we know pretty much a lot of things in life is just reciprocal. You know, you reap what you sow. you get what you give, and if you don't apply any effort towards anything, you're not going to reap any reward of anything back. So we kind of already have a little bit of this principle going on that we understand, but I want to apply this into a blessing that divided a family. And also, man, the best way I can think to put this is the story of Jacob and Esau and the blessing that was given. We're still seeing how this is affecting us today. This really still has an impact in our lives today, and how we treat each other today, and how we handle each other today. So we're going to see what we feel is a father's heart in this, and trying to work through this, and trying to seek the blessing that the Father desires for us. Granted, we don't seek after Him just for blessing, but we know that when we do seek after Him, He does bless. And that's really what we're talking about here. When we seek His, I know we need to seek His face, not just His hand. You know, we seek Him because of relationship, because of covenant, because of what He has done for us, not because of what we feel we can get from Him. And I don't want to go down that road, because that's really not the emphasis of this broadcast. So we want to talk about a blessing that is pertinent to our lives, and we see that in the struggle between these two brothers. Now, in order to go back to get a good idea of this, we're going to have to go back and read through the text as it appears in the Torah, in a parsha that's called Toldot, which is Genesis 25:19 to 28:9. And so it's just a little over, you know, two chapters here, and three. But you know, here we go. This is not a lot of text to do. So if you just kind of want to go back and get the backstory here, just to kind of read the whole thing, you can do that if you read Genesis chapters 25 through 28. Okay, so. It's not going to hurt just to read a few extra verses, but if you want to be technical, read 25:19 to 28:9. So we know that Yitzhak has a bride, and he loves her, and her name is Rebecca. Okay. So there's a while that passes, and she is barren. She does not have a child, and it gets to a point to where they cry out. Okay, to where actually Yitzhak cries out, and God hears their prayer, and he blesses them with child or children. So she conceives, and she feels this struggle within herself in the womb, and I believe that she says what many mothers, especially of twins, would say, you know, in the situation, there's this struggle going on within them, and it's like a cage match going on inside of them, and they're like, okay, what is happening in here? What's going on in me? God, what are you doing in here? What is all this? And Yahweh answers her. Now, we're not told exactly how she went and how she inquired of Him and exactly how He answered, but we do know that she cried out to Yah and that He answered her. And He says something interesting. Okay. If we go to 25, verse 23, He says, "There are two nations in your womb. From birth, they will be two rival peoples. One of these peoples will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Now, how she receives this, or I'm going to put this way as well, how she interprets this, it will have a long-lasting impact for all people involved in this. And not just the immediate people here, but for even those to come as well. So what we find is she goes and she says, okay, wow, this is not what I expected. He says, two nations are in your womb, literally two goyim, nations. So there's two nations in her womb, and they're going to be rivals. And granted, they were. But the older will serve the younger. Okay, now we don't know exactly how that's at this point, how that's going to happen or what the plan of Yahweh is for this. But we just know that this is what was told. And we don't have a record of her going back and talking to Yitzhak and saying, hey, this is what just happened to me. You know, we don't have a record of this going on. So there may have been some communication barriers there that could have helped prevent a lot of things if it was not given. But nonetheless, here we are. She received this and looks like she just kind of put it on the shelf and just kind of watched up to a point. And we'll get to that in a bit. So if we go on to verse 27, it says, so the boys grew up. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Yaakov was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Now, here's a couple things. One, it says Esav was a skillful hunter. Okay, skillful is the word that I want to emphasize here. It's Esav ish yadea, that yadea is to know, tzaid. Tzaid is the word that's used here when he says skillful hunter, right? So Zaid is a man, it means to lie in wait or to catch an animal. And it is used figuratively of men as well. It's not just a hunter, but a trapper. And it's speculated that this was his character, that he could trap not just animals, but he was a trapper of men as well. Let me put it this way. He would be a good politician. You know, he's the kind of guy who would get you to say something. And, you know, he was a man's man. He appealed to them and he could get them to join with him and be on their side and all working together, you know, that kind of a thing. But we hear another person in scripture with the same type of image, and that's in Genesis 10, 8 and 9. Cush fathered Nimrod, and he was the first one on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before Yahweh. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before Yahweh. So, not a lot of really good things were written about Nimrod. And but here's the comparison that's given. Okay, so they're kind of two of the same kind of people going on here. But then it says, Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. So where it says is a quiet man, it doesn't really mean that he never said much or that he spoke softly or anything like that. In the Hebrew, it's Vayaakov ish tam yeshav ohalim. So the word tam is what's used there when they say quiet. But tam means complete. Okay, it means complete, it means gentle, and this is sometimes used as perfect, but it's also used as undefiled or upright. So when we say perfect here in the scripture, it doesn't mean that he was without error. It means he was an upright man. But yet, what do we know him for? Being a tricking and deceiving and all of that, right? So how does all this reconcile? Man, so, well, we'll get to all that. We do find that Yaakov was more concerned with issues of covenant. He was not concerned to go out and be the hunter. He liked dwelling in tents, which is symbolism of study. Okay, it's symbolizing being in the house and symbol of studying, and it's tradition that he went to Shem and was taught by him, and so to know the God of Avraham and Yitzhak, and so that he would study about the one true God and study about covenant and talk about ones who knew him. And other places where we find this word Tom is in Job. Same as said of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Yov, and that man was blameless and upright one who feared God, turned away from evil. The Hebrew reads, Hahutam. He was blameless and upright. And Psalm 37:37 says, mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for a man of peace. So again, blameless and the upright would be a man of peace as well. Proverbs 29:10 says, bloodthirsty men hate the one who is blameless, and they seek the life of the upright. Wow. So now that in Proverbs 29:10, we kind of start to see the animosity between the two brothers, between Yaakov and Esav. So there's a lot going on here. And what I want to point out here is you can know a man by what he views as important. The things that are important to him, you can see what he holds dear and what he values. Okay, well, in this story, how important is the birthright? I mean, we need to make sure that we do not trade us the spiritual responsibility for temporal things. How important is the birthright? There was a lot involved in the birthright. And we won't get into all that right here, but there was a lot there. And that meant that he got more of physical stuff. I mean, yes, there is a spiritual blessing of birthright, but if a person received the birthright, it was a physical responsibility to the rest of the family. But we'll get back to that in a minute. So regarding this birthright, Esav, he traded his birthright and later said he was tricked. Okay, we find this in Genesis 25:29-32. One day when Yaakov had cooked some stew, Esav came in from the open country, from the field. He was exhausted. And he says to Yaakov, please let me gulp down some of that red stuff, the red stuff. I'm exhausted. And this is why he was called Edom. Yaakov answered, first sell me your rights as a firstborn. And look, I'm about to die, says Esav. What use to me are my rights as the firstborn? Okay, so first thing I want to take a look at is this. Is there blessing beside that of birthright? Yes. Yes, there is blessing besides that of birthright, because not every blessing is a birthright or a firstborn blessing. Not every child has a firstborn birthright, but yet there could be blessing that was given to each and every child. So that's just something to keep in mind. So we're not saying that there's no blessing for any of the other children, but what we are saying is there is one who has the birthright, but the rest has a blessing. So when he says, sell me your birthright, what are the things he's asking for? What are the things that he wants? All right. So we'll keep that in mind as we keep moving forward. So as far as the difference between blessing and birthright, I want to submit to you Genesis 17:18-21. Abraham says to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Yitzhak. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Verse 20, as for Ishmael, now listen to this, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful, multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. Verse 21, but I will establish my covenant with Yitzhak, whom Sarah shall bear to you this time next year. So we find that there's a blessing that's given here with Ishmael, but then there's covenant here that's passed to Yitzhak. So do we see a picture here of birthright and blessing? I think we do see a principle here. Now we say, oh, but the birthright was given to the firstborn. But actually show me in the scripture where this literally happens. I mean, this is a biblical principle, but Where is it actually followed through? And what we find is that it's not just a physical firstborn, but the one who was submitted to hold the rights as a firstborn, the one who is willing to walk in that with for the family and with them. So the rights of the firstborn were to be passed down as a heritage and an inheritance, because passing on generational blessings to the next generation is what was designed to happen. The birthright was to receive a double portion because he was to care, one, for his elderly parents. Another, he was supposed to look to the well-being of the family. Another, he was to be the kinsman redeemer. And here's a question. Did Esau care about the following generations? Did he care about it taking care of the family? We don't get that picture from him, okay? So we don't see how that birthright would go very well with Esau. So the birthright probably was idealized to be sent with Yaakov all along. So if we keep going on, and again, Genesis 25:29, so when Yaakov was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And he says, let me eat some of that red stew. I'm exhausted, for his name was Edom. Now, where he says, let me eat, different translations read it differently. But where he says, let me eat, hal iteni, okay? Hal iteni. And what he's saying is, it's pour it down my throat is the picture we're getting here. It's just not a very pleasant picture. He's saying, you know, gulp down some of that stuff. I wouldn't want to be eating there with him. You know, let's just put it that way. Just pour some of that stuff down my throat. Let me gulp down some of that stuff. I'm going to just open my mouth and pour it in, you know. And I've been out in the field and I'm starving because apparently didn't catch anything that day. And so he's coming back. He's like, what are you cooking there? I'll pour it down my throat. Now, the tradition teaches that he was making a mourner's meal because Avraham had passed. Now, I don't find that in there, but if we read through everything, read through the timeline, I could see where they could speculate that. So he was making a mourner's meal, and here he is. And he comes in from the field and he's just concerned with himself, you know, not really concerned with the rest of the family, not really concerned with how's dad doing. He's just concerned about himself and the situation. Scripture says he saw the birthright as meaningless to him. I mean, think about that. If we go to verse 34, it says, so then Jacob gave Esau bread and a pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. Now, it's interesting the way this is written, because the Torah uses a very terse description of how Esau behaved. And what do I mean by a terse description of how he behaved? It's very staccato type, very it reads. So, well, let me pull it up here. So it's, all right, here we go. And he ate, and he drank, and he rose up, and he went his way. And it's just kind of like the way it's written there in the Hebrew, it's just very like, and he did this and this and this and this, and he's gone, you know, kind of a picture that we're really getting off of it. And, just as a very crude kind of a person, that we're getting the picture of here. And he saw this as meaningless to him. It says, scripture says he despised the birthright. Now, despise is the word bazah that's used there. And it means to disesteem, to find it contemptible. And what does it mean to disesteem something? It means that you don't hold it in its proper place. You don't hold any value to it. That it doesn't really matter to you. You're not putting it, you're not looking up to it. You're not holding it. So his birthright, he says, he really didn't see much of any use for it at all. What use have I got for the birthright? I'm out here, man of the field, right? And so what did he do with that in exchange? Well, we'll come back to that in a minute, and we'll go to Hebrews 12 when we come back. everybody. Just a really quick break right there. So Esav despised his birthright. Because he despised it, he gave it up. Now, that's important to notice this. It's important that we make a mention that he gave it up. Now, granted, was Yaakov right in saying, oh, you're hungry, huh? Sell me your birthright and I'll give you something to eat. That seems pretty drastic, doesn't it? But again, who would value it and who would see the importance in it? Okay. And so do you think that Rivka would be listening in, that she would hear all these things and to know what was going on and to know what was happening, and then keeping in mind that what Yah had told her when she was still pregnant? Okay. But scripture does say that Esav despised his birthright and that he gave it up. Hebrews 12:14-17 says, keep pursuing shalom with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses out on God's grace, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and contaminates many, and that no one who is sexually immoral or godless, that's profane, like Esav, who in exchange for a single meal gave up his rights as the firstborn. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to obtain his father's blessing, he was rejected. Indeed, even though he sought it with tears, his change of heart was to no avail. So even after he gave it up, he couldn't change what was already put in motion. He couldn't change what was already been established. And so Esav was called godless or profane. So what does it mean to be profane? I mean, godless, I think we understand, not having any respect at all for Yahweh, but profane as well. Okay, well, think about this. To profane is being careless with things that are holy. And on another side of it, being profane means as well, you consider nothing holy. In other words, you don't care that something is holy. It doesn't matter to you. And on the other side, it'll even more contemptible. Well, there's nothing holy anyway. So this is being profane. How you handle and approach holy things is important, especially in people in covenant, especially through scripture and in relationship with the Father. How you handle holy things is important. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 23 and 24. We're speaking of the sons of Zadok, which are the Zadok is righteousness. So Zadok, they will teach my people the difference between the holy and the common and show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. In a dispute, they shall act as judges, and they shall judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes and all my appointed feasts, and they shall keep my Shabbats holy. So what he's saying is the sons of Zadok, we were, you know, Levites, right? The job of the Levites was to teach the people of Israel the differences, to learn to discern and to see the differences between holy and common and between unclean and clean. And when there were disputes, they were to bring all these things to mind and settle the disputes. And they were to keep the holy things holy. Okay, well, how do you keep the holy things holy? You have to first instruct what holy is, what things are holy, what things are common, what things are clean, what things are unclean. And if we don't know that, then we won't know when we are encroaching on a holy thing. So the first step is to learn the differences between clean, unclean, and holy and common. So Esav didn't care about any of this, okay? But Yaakov, he was one who studied. He understood. He knew that this was important, okay? So one more thing in there, touching profane things. Hosea 8, verses 8, 11, and 12. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure, because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin. Altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him great things of my Torah, but they were counted as strange. Now, this word for strange is translated literally as profane. So what Yahweh is saying here is Ephraim has taken the things that were supposed to be holy. They have not used it according to the way that Yahweh had said, and they have caused the holy things to be profane, and that he has written great things in his Torah, but even the things that were written in the Torah, they are now calling profane. In other words, they're calling good evil and evil good. Like Isaiah, Yeshayahu 5 verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So this is kind of the thing that we're looking at. Who calling evil good because, you know, it feels good, it feels right, it's fun. Everybody else is doing it, but it's evil. Okay, calling evil good and calling good evil. And that is talking about, again, someone who is profane. So back to the story, Genesis 27, if we go to verse 1, it says, "When Yitzhak was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esav, his older son, and he said to him, 'My son,' and he answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.'" Now, I do find something here kind of funny because, you know, none of us know the day of our death. None of us know the day that we're breathing our last breath and we're entering into eternity. None of us know that day. But just as a note to put in here, it says, "Isaac was old and his eyes were dim. He could not see. And he says, 'Son, I'm old and I don't know when I'm dying. So I want you to make my last meal.'" I'm exaggerating, but "I want you to make my last meal so that I can bless you before I die." Now, it doesn't say he had any other ailments other than just he was old and his sight was going. Okay? And think about how much longer he lived. I mean, Jacob went away. Jacob was gone for over 20 years. I mean, he worked for 7 years for the one daughter, then worked another 7 years for the other daughter. And then they had sons, and then they started to raise the sons. And I mean, this was more than 20 years later when he started to return home. And his father was still alive at that point. So, wow, you know, I mean, on the one side, it's kind of comical. But on the other side, we never know how much time the Father has got to give us. Make the most of what we've got. And even though we may count each day as the last, maybe the Father does have us around for a very long time. So don't give up and don't stop fighting, okay? And the blessing is what we desire to give in the process. Okay, enough of that. Back to Genesis 27, so verse 5. "So Rivka was listening." Okay, so here's more to the story. Rivka was listening, and what did she hear? Now this is where things start to get interesting. Rivka was listening when Yitzhak spoke to Esav, and when Esav went to the field to hunt game and bring it, Rivka said to her son Yaakov, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esav. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you." So now Rivka's talking to Yaakov, and she starts to tell him what he needs to do to go deceive his dad. And we read in the text that Yaakov is kind of like not wanting to do this. He's pretty hesitant about going in and doing all these things. But Rivka assures him, "It's going to be okay. All right, you do what I say." And I find interesting here, he could have said, "Mother, you know, I know what Yahweh has told you," which we don't know for certain that she told him, but we kind of have that feeling that Yaakov new. We kind of get the feeling that he heard, that the older will serve the younger. And so he could have said, I will trust in the creator of all things. I will trust in the God of my fathers to make things happen at the right time. But here is an opportunity to kind of help God along. And guys, you know, when we try to help God along, we end up creating problems for ourselves, don't we? So what we find here is she's saying, son, obey my voice as I command you. Now, here's the interesting thing. When Rivka is telling of what Yitzhak said, she says, bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. But when Yaakov spoke, he said, bring me food that I may eat that my soul may bless you before I die. He did not invoke the name of Yahweh in his statement. However, this could be how Rivka understood it. You hear me? Could it be possible that she thought that Yaakov was going to give the blessing of the birthright, which had already been agreed to by her sons, that Yaakov was going to have, that she was aware of the younger, or the older will serve the younger, and that Esav had already surrendered his birthright. He gave it up to Yaakov, and all of these things already happened. And so now she knows her sons and knows that her other son, Esav, he's a trapper. And maybe he trapped dad into trying to do this. So this could be what she's thinking. All right. But notice, he didn't say he was going to give him a birthright blessing. He said he was going to give him a blessing. And there's nothing wrong with a blessing. Right? So what was the blessing to Yaakov? Was it the birthright or was it a blessing? And let's take a look at it. Genesis 27:28. So may God give you the dew from heaven, the richness of the earth, and grain and wine in abundance. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. May you be Lord over your kinsmen. Let your mother's descendants bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Now, this last part, cursed be everyone who curses you, blessed be everyone who blesses you, is kind of reminiscent of what Yahweh told Abraham. But the rest of this stuff, this is a lot of physical things. Okay, this is things involving earthly issues, earthly things. Is this birthright or is this blessing? And we'll get back to that in a minute. So now Esav comes and he finds his blessing gone. Well, Genesis 27:34 says, Esav heard his father's words. He burst into loud, bitter sobbing. Father, bless me too, he begged. And so he came in after his brother had just left. He comes in and he says, hey, dad, I've got your food for you. And his dad starts trembling and shaking because he's confused. And he's, what's going on? You were just in here. No, I wasn't, you know, kind of thing. And so now he says, it was your brother. It was, he deceived me, he tricked me, and caused me to give the blessing. So Esav is now crying out. He's saying, "Father, bless me too." And now he wants a spiritual blessing. You know what he before saw the spiritual things of having no value. Now he wants a spiritual blessing. Yitzhak was deceived by his desire for what Esav could do for him. In a manner of speaking, is the way that some people think about this, you know, because he was kind of blind, and some people put that in a spiritual sense blind. But could Isaac have purpose to have something to provide for each son? Could it be that Yitzhak wanted a blessing for each son, not just one blessing for one son and the other son gets nothing? Here's food for thought. Okay, and let's speculate this. Yitzhak prepares two sets of blessings, one for Esav, the other for Yaakov. So he blessed Esav with the gifts that he felt he would appreciate. He speaks a blessing to him of things that he thought he would want, things like wealth and power. Oh, now, yeah, that sounds like Esau, doesn't it? He says, may God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. That's wealth. Okay. And then he says, may nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and the sons of your mother bow down to you. That's power. Okay? These are not covenantal blessings. These are earthly blessings, earthly things. The covenantal blessings that God had given Abraham and Yitzhak were different. These blessings were about the children and about the land. And it's this blessing that Yitzhak later gave Yaakov before he left home, because he's now happened to be exiled, because now his brother wants to kill him. Okay? So again, it's more animosity between the brothers. And this blessing was, may God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful, and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. Guys, that's children. And then he says, may he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham. See, now that's what he gave to Abraham is invoked in there as well. So that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. Guys, that's land. So the children and the land is the covenant issue. This is the blessing that Yitzhak had intended for Yaakov all along. This is the one that Yaakov was going to have from the very beginning. Okay? And so what we find is now the brother is exiled and he goes off and he spends his years with Laban and he is deceived there. We'll get back to that in a minute. But he is deceived there and he goes off and when he finally gets to a point where he says, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me come back to this covenant and blessing thing and I'll come back to that in a second. So this covenant issue we're looking at. Compare what Yitzhak gave to Yaakov, compare to what Avraham gave when he blessed Yitzhak. Okay, the blessing that Avraham gave to Yitzhak, and it says in Genesis 25, 5 and 6, Avraham gave everything he owned to Yitzhak, but to the sons of the concubines he made grants and sent them away. Guys, if he gave everything he owned to Yitzhak, what would he have left to give to his other sons? You know, the sons of the concubines. What would he have left to give them? If he gave everything to Yitzhak, he would have nothing left to give to anyone. So what is your definition of everything? I guess is really the point that we're trying to get at. Everything is covenant issues. He gave stuff, you know, kind of like some of the stuff that Yitzhak would have given to Esav. But no, he gave him just stuff. So Yaakov disguised himself up to obtain a blessing. And this whole thing of identities concealed is something that we see returning to the family of Yaakov over and over and over again. Okay. So again, let's take a look at this. If we go back again, just for that point, Genesis 27, 8 through 13 says, so son, listen to my voice, obey as I command you. Go to the flock, bring me two young goats, so that I may prepare them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. But Yaakov says to Rivka, his mother, behold, my brother Esav is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I will seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. So his mother says to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice. Go bring them to me. So he has to dress up like Esav. And I mean, think about that. He dresses up in goat skins and to say that he's like Esau. Man, wow. That's I can't even imagine, you know. So he was a hairy guy. He was a hairy dude. But Yaakov dresses like Esav. And then Esav declares he had been cheated and deceived twice now, cheated and deceived, the whole thing. You know, my brother's just a mean, you know, guy tricking me all the time. But so now Yaakov has to leave home and he goes to Laban. And Laban, he substitutes Leah for Rachel. And then he says in Genesis 29, 25, in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Yaakov says to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? And he says, why then have you deceived me? So these are the same kind of thing that is said in the story of back when his father was blessing and he took this blessing that was to give to Esav. And Laban says, it is not done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. So what we're looking here is Levana saying, kind of like, we don't do the things that you've done in our country. You know, it's kind of like speaking down on them, you know, kind of saying, oh, the things that you've done in your country, we don't do that kind of stuff here. Well, he did, because he did deceive him. He did trick him. And so that's, again, just more food for thought. So, and another issue of disguise, Yaakov was deceived when his sons brought the blood-stained robe of Yosef to him. Granted, they didn't at this point dress up Yosef like somebody else, but when he did first see Yosef, he was disguised. You know, he was dressed up as something else. And then with Judah and Tamar and all that. So we get there's a lot that's going on here of identities that are concealed and revealed. All right. So now they go and there's a period of time that passes, right? Now he wants to return home. He feels it's time to return home. And we know that Esav is wanting to kill him because he said so. He says, I will go and I will kill him. And so he sends men out to meet him. And what does he do? Well, he has another show of covenant and blessing that is given here. He seeks to appease Esau, and I'm going to put it this way, by giving back to him what Esau thought was rightfully his in the first place. He wants to appease him by giving him back what he thought was his. And how does that work when they meet each other? Well, he didn't kill him. You know, I'll give you that much. And it could have just been to save face in front of all the people that were there. But honestly, the kind of man that Esau was, I'm not exactly sure that he would even care about that. But at the same time, knowing that he was a trapper and he did have followers here, that he may wanted to save face in front of them so that they would continue to follow him. You know, the kind of man he was may not be the kind that they thought he was, and he wanted to keep up that appearance. All this kind of stuff is speculation. So when they come back together, the intent of Esav was to kill Yaakov, but Yaakov gives the blessing, not a birthright, but he gives the blessing back to Esav. How so? Because he gives him gifts. I mean, he sent loads of gifts ahead of him when they were going to meet him. They gave him sheep and cattle and other livestock. And this represents heaven's due and earth's richness. That's wealth. And then Yaakov bows down 7 times to Esav. And it was Yaakov and his sons were there as well. So here they come and he's bowing down 7 times to Esav. Well, it says, may the sons of your mother bow down to you. And that's power. And so he's coming, he's giving him wealth that he acquired there when he was away. He's bowing down to him. He's showing, so he's giving him the wealth and power. Essentially, he's giving the blessing back. And he says to Esav, please accept the blessing, Birkati, the blessing that was brought to you. For God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need. And we know the story, how he says, Esav's like, oh, I have enough. I've got plenty. And there's a difference between having everything and having enough. If you have enough, at some point it's not enough. But if you have everything you need, there's no need for anything else, right? So what do we learn from this? Well, very simple. Be content with your blessing, okay? Do not seek out your brother's blessing. I mean, isn't that one of the 10 sayings, the 10 words? Matter of fact, the 10th, Exodus 20, verse 17, do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female slave, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Philippians 4:11 says, I have learned in whatever situation to be content. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And as much as it is up to you, live peaceably with all. Blessings to you guys. Until next time, Shalom.